You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
The house belongs to the Lord. Let us look at 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 and 2. It says, "These are the last words of David, the declaration of the David, the son of Jesse, and the declaration of the man exalted by the Most High, the anointed one of the God of Jacob, and the darling of the songs of Israel. The Spirit of Yahweh speaks through me, and His word is upon my tongue." During this series of the story of the Bible, we saw David in his varied positions and situations. We saw him as a young shepherd boy. We saw him as a warrior. We saw him as a king. We saw him in his highs. We saw him in his lows, both emotionally and morally. We saw him being a mighty warrior hunting down the giants. We saw him as a beautiful poet, or a poet who beautifully pens down his emotions and his relationship with God. One constant in all of this is that he knew his God. His heart always cried out to God. The biblical passage that we read today is no different. He highlights three aspects of God based on his relationship with God. Number one, he says, it is God who exalts. These are the words of David. The declaration of David, the son of Jesse, the declaration of man exalted by the Most High. David, after 40 years of being a king of Israel, he describes his identity as the son of Jesse and the man exalted by Most High. He expresses his humble beginning. He was not born in a royal family. He was not part of the tribe of Benjamin, where the royal family belongs. David knew his humble beginnings. He knew his identity is purely derived from God. Paul prays for the church of Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, saying, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." Our identity as an individual and as a church is purely God-given. And it is He who places us in a particular role or in a particular situation. Nothing in our life is a result of human accident, but it is a result of God's sovereign will and purpose. Number two, David says, it is God who anoints. David exclaims that he is the anointed one of Israel by the God of Jacob. He believes that he is appointed by God to take care of Israel. Interestingly, he provides a dual role that he has for the nation. Firstly, he is the king, which is described as the anointed one, which means that he is the one who performs on behalf of God to take care of the people of Israel. Second, he is also talking about he being the sweet singer of the Israel. And he takes his role of singer very seriously and states it along with his kingly responsibilities. It is God who anoints. It is God who places people in leadership and responsibilities. He anoints them and places them for a purpose. God has anointed you and me and placed you with responsibilities in church and outside for a purpose. Thirdly, David says, it is God who speaks. What does David mean by that? He means that he is the king, but on God's commands. It is almost like a soccer team coach and a captain, if at all an ideal situation like that exists. I'm sorry, I don't know much about hockey, how that works out. Fingers crossed for the Leafs, right, today? Yeah.
You know
enough. I do know. Captain is the leader of the team, but the coach has a higher influence. David knew who his authority was. He knew that he needs to submit to God's authority. In fact, the Hebrew understanding, the word he speaks, corresponds to the authority of the creator, authority of a creator who creates. David knew who his ultimate boss is. When we try to understand God's relationship with the church, church's relationship with God, or church's relationship with the world, We need to get one thing straight. Church belongs to God. We belong to God. We do not lean on our own understanding. We do not let the latest trend dictate, or we do not rely on human wisdom. We belong to God, and He speaks and we listen. As simple as that. Any authority we hold in the church, any role we play, any influence that we create, God speaks and we listen because we belong to God. It is God who anoints, or as the New Testament puts it, it is Christ who is the head of the church. We are the body who derives our identity and life from God. The house of God belongs to God. In all that we do in the church, we need to pay careful attention of who is doing the talking and who is doing the listening. God speaks and we listen. It sounds easy, isn't it? But is it? Maybe not. For the very reason of the kind of culture that we find ourselves in. The culture informs us that we have the power to create the narrative that suits our style and our taste. There is no listening. We speak, we form, we create. It is all about us. The Bible reorients our life towards Him, saying, God speaks and we listen, because the house of the Lord belongs to the Lord. The second point is the house is subjected to higher standards. The second aspect that David highlights is the righteous ruling of the king. The Hebrew understanding of righteous includes truth and justice. The ruling of truth and justice is a response to God that He speaks as a king. We do see in the scriptures that David pursues truth and justice in all of his kingly responsibilities. In fact, David was distinguished as one of those kings where regular people or ordinary people had easy access to his court. For David, right always mattered because God mattered for him. Having said that, we saw that David terribly fails. He fails to pursue truth and justice. Instead, he commits into adultery. He commits murder for his own benefit. Even though he repents, Bible talks about the judgment that was brought onto him and his household. That is why sin is such a bad thing. It is contagious. The consequences of it is not only felt by self, but also the people who are related to us. When we read chapters 13 to 20, there's a complete chaos in David's household. To begin with, his son Amnon schemes and rapes his half-sister Tamar, which ruins Tamar's life. Tamar was the only princess in the royal household. Post this horrific event, she lived a desolate woman by losing her dignity. Dignity for rape victims was a foreign concept in those days. In a nutshell, Amnon destroyed Tamar because of lust. Lust is a very dangerous thing. That is why Jesus qualifies lust as adultery by just having lustful intentions or having lust in the eye. Amnon's lust leads him to do a heinous crime and destroy the life of a royal princess. What is more baffling is David's response to this horrific situation. He gets very angry, but does nothing. Here is a king who leads his nation in righteousness and justice, but does not discipline Amnon when he commits such a heinous crime. Dear church, this is a very important principle. God does not tolerate our sins. He definitely forgives, but does not tolerate. And both are not the same things, as you would know. Sins always have consequences, but God in His nature forgives us, and that is not tolerance. Let me explain that. When you struggle to forgive somebody, there is a sense of detachment you feel with the person whom you are experiencing the tension with. You are experiencing that because of several reasons. Either it's the anger or the feeling of betrayal or the feeling of lack of fairness or whatever feeling that you are going through at that particular point. So in this case, you did not tolerate the person's actions. Hence, you're feeling that relevant emotion that is going through in your mind. At this stage, Even if the person comes to you seeking forgiveness, the sense of detachment doesn't allow you to forgive the other person. God, on the other hand, forgiveness lies in his nature. When we wrong God, we anger God, because in our sin, we rebel against God. So he disciplines us and sometimes punishes us, but he doesn't tolerate what we did. But he has never stopped forgiving us. He's always loving and waiting for our repentant hearts. God forgives our sins, but does not tolerate them. We shouldn't be either. We should never bury any sin under the carpet and let it slide. We should always call out, and sin needs to be dealt. That is why church discipline is a significant part of a healthy church. Bible commands the elders of the church to address the sin and discipline the members who defile the covenant of the church membership by committing sins against God and others. David tolerated the sin committed by Amnon, and that snowballed into something even big, something worse. Absalom, who was Tamar's sister, plotted and killed Amnon. When David came to know about this, he was very angry with Absalom, which brought in a bigger tension between David and Absalom. The tension grew so bad that Absalom wanted to topple his father's throne and become the king of Israel. David had to flee for his life, and Absalom started chasing him, which resulted in a war between the soldiers of David and Absalom. Eventually, Absalom was killed. So much chaos, so much blood in the royal household. Remember, this is the same household with whom God makes a covenant through David for an everlasting kingdom. But what do we see? We see chaos, we see bloodshed, we see rebellion, we see the royal family crumbling down. The reason of this downfall is sin. Sin against God and sin against people. God calls his household towards a higher calling. His standards are pure and are of highest order. God summons us to a life of righteousness in pursuing truth and justice. But the truth is that we are prone to fail. We battle with sin every day. We are in need of a Savior. That is why the message of the gospel applies to everybody. The people who do not believe in God, people who commit heinous crimes, people who are believers of the gospel, people who attend church regularly, we are all in the need of a Savior for the simple reason that we are sinners saved by grace. And here is the good news, and that brings to my third and final point. The house is secure in God's covenant. Take a look at verse 5 in the chapter 23 of 2 Samuel that we read today. David sings, "Yet not so is my house with God, for he made an everlasting covenant for me, arranging everything. He has secured all my deliverance and all my desire he will cause to happen." David shows his immense confidence in God and his covenant. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells a parable about two builders who built two different houses, where one was built on the rock and the other was built on the sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew against the house. The house that had its foundation on the rock survived, and the house that had sand as its foundation did not. Foundation matters the most. David knew that the foundation of his house was God. It is God who made the covenant with him, and he knew that he was secure. What does it mean to be secured in God's covenant? Now, the word covenant is very special for the people in biblical times, and it was a very common term that was used back then. It is generally an agreement between two nations. Mostly it is between a powerful nation and a vassal state. The covenant indicates a protection of a vassal state within the sovereign reign of that particular powerful nation. The covenant signifies a number of things for the vassal state. It is the symbol of protection, security, subjection, and subordinates. Well, it purely depends on the powerful nation, on the nature of subjection. However, the vassal state knows that it is protected from other big players. They are safe and secure under this covenant. David believes that he is safe and secure because God made covenant with him and his house. What does it mean for us today? Are we secured with God? Is our salvation secured? The Bible reminds us that it is God who made the covenant with us. It is God who reached out to us, who chose us and made us as his own. Our salvation does not rely on our good conducts or our good works or being righteous or being religious. It is purely, and it is purely by God's grace, and it is showered upon us. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is all God. It is his doing. We stay away from sin, not so that we can score brownie points to be part of his covenant or receive the gift of salvation. But we do stay away from sin because we are already part of the covenant and we have received the gift of salvation. We may say or ask, it's not fair. David and his family committed so many wrong things, such heinous crimes. How do they get to be secured in God's covenant? Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "There is no one without sin, none." We are by nature sinners, which means we are all condemned because we are all sinners and we are all doomed to die. That is why we are all in the need of a Savior and a God who is committed in saving us. He has reached out to us. He loves us. He forgives us and made us his own. The house of David did not have the best representation in the history, but God was committed to his house. Centuries after God's covenant with David, Jesus Christ, the eternal King, was born in the house of David. His kingdom is eternal. The covenant is everlasting. God is committed to his house. God is committed to us. Let us revisit the question that I asked earlier. How do we make sense of God when really bad things happen at church? This is what we saw today. First, the church belongs to God. God speaks and we listen. Second, we are called to listen to God, and his standards are of the highest value. The fact is, we are an assembly of sinners saved by grace. This means that we are prone to fail and we are prone to sin. This also means that we are in dire need of the Savior. The very fact that we recognize that we need a Savior makes us a healthy church and not a perfect church. Third, God has made a covenant with this healthy church who is in need of a Savior, because perfect church doesn't need a Savior. The good news is that we are secured in God's covenant. We have a God who is committed in saving us. He's so committed that he gave his life for us, so much by taking all the consequences of the sins that we have committed in the cross. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our heart exclaims, what a wonderful Savior we have. And we are thankful this evening that you're committed to us. And you chase us with your love. And you're always there to listen to us. Forgive us for our trespasses. Forgive us for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And help us to realize day by day about your commitment that you have for us. Help us to be grateful. Help us to pursue your truth, your righteousness, to run away from sin and be able to see that we are bringing all the glory to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.